Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we continue our recent series on the subject, a very crucial subject, and that of prayer, by playing part two of a message that we entitled Examples of Prayer. In this message, we're going to look at examples that depict for us the type of effectual fervent prayer that is to be a part of our lives as disciples of Christ. The first that we'll consider is Jacob as he wrestled with the angel, and then we'll look at Hannah as she fervently prayed that God would bless her with a son. And then lastly, we'll consider the disciples praying after James, the brother of John, was beheaded and the apostle Peter was imprisoned from the book of Acts. And I believe that each of these examples has a lesson to convey to us that strengthens us and greatly aids us in our discipleship. Here is today's message, part two of Examples of Prayer.
Let me give an example that I have reflected on all week. It's one of my favorite examples to think about because it involves prayer, but it also is so colorful and mysterious. I think it'll captivate your imagination. It'll intrigue you. I want to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 32. And I want to look at the account of Jacob wrestling with the man, or as we read in the book of Hosea, with the angel all night, and how Jacob prevailed against him. And this is an example of what? Point number one, persevering in prayer. And as we'll see in this example, to latch a hold of God, to wrestle him and not let him go, but continuously, as you have latched hold of him, beg him and plead unto him for that which is your need. Now, the backstory of this, there's a lot of context, and it could take an entire message. Jacob, as you know, flees from the presence of his family because he has tricked, he has beguiled his father Isaac at the dictate of his mother to get the blessing and the birthright. Esau comes in and he weeps over it. He tries to undo it. It won't be undone. And he's so angry, he wants to kill Jacob. Jacob flees back home to Laban. He falls in love with beautiful Rachel, and he says, I want to marry her. And he says, well, I'll labor 7 years for her. And as you know, she had an older sister, Leah. Laban tricks Jacob and sends Leah in the room at the honeymoon. And the next thing you know, Jacob wakes up married to Leah. So he works another 7 years to marry Rachel. Finally, he labors, and he decides to leave, and he's going back home, but there's a problem. He's got to pass through the land that is occupied by Esau. The last time these boys had met, Esau wanted to kill him, and Jacob fled for his life. And so Jacob is terrified. Jacob, in chapter 32, is going to pass through, and he's afraid. He, at the beginning of this chapter, interestingly enough, meets the angels of God. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, you know that biblically, all through the Old Testament, Edom was the land of Esau. This is his nation that he founded. Jacob is passing through here, the country of Edom, and he is afraid. He commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxes and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Now Jacob, to make a long story short, would divide his convoy into two. And he sends one band with this large convoy. Jacob's a very wealthy man at this point, and he tells them, if you see Esau, give him everything that you have, and this is going to be a gift that would soften his heart towards me, because he hates me. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, and he sends them to give this gift unto Esau, if Esau comes and confronts them. Now, he's going to get word, because you're passing through with a convoy of that size. through Esau's land, he's going to learn, he's going to hear about it, and he's going to come out. Now, to give you the end of that story, because it's the context, what led up to it is important, but the conclusion of that is immaterial for our study for today. Esau does come to Jacob. Jacob bows himself 7 times as he approaches unto him over and over. Esau says, "What is all of this?" And he says, "This is my family. God has blessed me. He's been gracious to me." He says, "I've given this to you as a gift, Esau." And Esau, they both, boys, fall on each other and they cry. And he says, "It's not necessary." And Jacob convinces him and gives him this gift, and they go on their ways. It has, as it were, a happy ending. But as Jacob is there troubled in the wilderness, he's alone. He's worried about coming across Esau. He doesn't know what's going to take place. Something happens to him. This is one of the most mysterious stories in all of the Old Testament. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Where did this man come from? You don't know. What's the identity of this man? You don't know. And you wouldn't even have any other commentary on the matter until the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Who is this man? Where did he come from? Simply don't know. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is to say, the man prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Now, he doesn't strike it with a blow necessarily. He simply touches it, and from this point on, the man's thigh is out of joint. Jacob would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. Now, there are all kinds of sermons in this. You don't have an encounter with God and come away unchanged. There are so many sermons that men have preached from this passage. There are so many things you can draw out of it. His walk is changed. Think of the spiritual implications of that. This man, whomever he is, says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." In other words, they had literally wrestled all night. Now, those of you that have taken things such as martial arts or been in any sort of a fist fight or a boxing match, if you last a full, 12 rounds in a boxing match? I don't watch boxing, but I know that you go a full set of rounds, the men at the end of that look absolutely exhausted. And they train their cardiovascular health, their stamina, every day to be able to last that fight. Imagine wrestling with someone all night. How exhausting that must have been. The day breaks. He says, "Let me go." Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." This mysterious man said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." As a prince, the son of a king, thou hast power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Power with God. Your name will be Israel, which is wrestles with God. Jacob interprets this as if he had wrestled with God face to face all night and lived. How do you know that? Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. You know that no man can look upon God in all his glory and live. The next day he halted upon his thigh, meaning he limped, and he passed over as the sun rose, and he goes on to meet his brother. In verse 32, you see the permanent damage to his hip because of that. Now, it's interesting in one way to think about the fact that Jacob, his name meant supplanter or deceiver, and he was certainly a supplanter or a deceiver. He tricked his brother out of a birthright. If you look at Jacob and Esau, really the marvel is not thinking about Malachi or Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The marvel is not that God hated Esau. The marvel is that God loved Jacob because they're both rotten dudes. Jacob is a trickster. He is tricking his brother out of a birthright. He tricks his daddy, his dying blind daddy, out of giving him the birthright. He has an encounter with God. He wrestles with God. But think about that title, wrestles with God. Old Testament Israel was a microcosm of God's people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. We are the true Israel of God. That name means wrestles with God. Our existence is one of wrestling with God. Jesus, in due time, died not for those that needed no physician, but for the ungodly. A lot of preaching in this passage. But what I want to do is use it as an example for us in our prayer lives. Now, you might wonder, is this literally God? No man has seen God the Father at any time in this world. When men did see God, now obviously this is more than merely a man, you have two options. One, that this is a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. Two, that Jacob, option two, is wrestling with an angel. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, Hosea makes reference to Jacob wrestling with this individual in the wilderness at Peniel. In Hosea chapter 12, regarding Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. How did Jacob prevail? What was his power that he had with God as a prince? He wept and made supplication unto him. He had power over the angel. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Hosea refers to it as an angel, this mysterious man. You want to read interesting things in old commentaries. Read older writings of men that talk about the identity, whether this is merely an angel or the Lord Jesus as a pre-incarnate manifestation, as a messenger. The word angel means messenger. Either way, either in wrestling with the angel as God's representative, or in wrestling with the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ himself, Jacob wrestles here with God and prevailed. How can a man prevail when he wrestles with God? What was the power? He wept and he made supplications unto him and he heard him. Jacob's power in prevailing was prayer. I want to use this as an example for your mindset when you come to God in prayer. When something terrible happens in your life, I want you to think, I am going to run to Christ. Run to him. So many times prayer is the last thing we think to do, and almost with this begrudged attitude, well, it can't hurt. No, it avails much. It's the first response. When something happens, you run to him and you wrestle with him. I want you to think about the woman that fought her way through the crowd to latch hold on the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing that if she would just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. As she had suffered from an issue of blood for many years and suffered many things of the physicians, pressed to God through the crowd, latch hold on him, wrestle with him, beg him with weeping and supplication, let your request be made known unto him, as Jacob did with the angel. As he comes away from that encounter, he says, I've wrestled with God and my life is preserved. The angel says, you have power with God and men as a prince, and you've prevailed, not by virtue of his strength, but because in the wrestling, he begged God. We grab God, we latch hold of him, and we beg and we plead our case like Jacob begged and pleaded his case to God. James 5:16. We also need to be fervent in our prayers. In other words, It's not that we come to the Lord, Lord, I hope that you grant, I pray that you bless me. Let me go through the formalities of this and maybe God will hear. No. We want to be fervent in the way that we pray. But that's going to look weird. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be something that others will see and they will think funny of me. I'm going to look like a fanatic. It's amazing that we can look at people who spend all this money to go to a ball game and scream till they're hoarse and red in the face and sunburned and exhausted and half intoxicated. At a bunch of college kids that are running around a grass field with a pigskin inflated with air. And we call them a fan. But we say when someone means it when they go to church and they live by Scripture and they beg God with loud beseechings, oh, he's a fanatic. Maybe we need more fanatics. Maybe things would be different if we had more fanatics. I think I'm a nominal football fan. I hope I'm not a nominal Christian. I want you to be a fanatic. James 5:17 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent implies heat. And this is an effective prayer. It avails much. Now I'm going to give you an example of this. Obviously, one example of this is the one that James mentions here in verse 17. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like we are. He was a person. He was a man like we are. And yet he prayed to God and God heard him and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I'd encourage you to go read the story of Elijah. But there's a different example that I want to give you today of someone praying with fervence, with fervor, I should say. And that is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was married. She was married to a man who had two wives, Elkanah. One of these wives was blessed with children, but Hannah was barren. Hannah was not able to have children yet. Now, I've said this many times. If you are a woman who finds yourself in this condition, understand that you are among some of the most blessed women in Scripture. God has used women who were unable to have children in Scripture multiple times to miraculously bring some of the most blessed Bible characters into the world. This is a special class of sister. Hannah's husband has two wives. That was one of the first corruptions of marriage. Not in this specific case, but in the bringing of polygamy into the world. This other woman was Hannah's adversary who provoked her sore and made her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. This woman is her adversary, and she harasses her about it. Hannah is heartbroken about this. Year after year, they go up to the house of God, and that's where this occurs. Verse 9, read this account. This is a short version. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. That means that these people had had plenty of wine, and they were all intoxicated, except for Hannah. Now, Eli the priest sat on a seat by a post of the temple. This is the tabernacle. The temple had not been built yet because the temple was built in Solomon's day. But the word temple is used here to refer to God's tabernacle. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Bitterness of soul because of this cruel adversary. By the way, mean girls aren't anything new, but there is hardly anything worse in the world. This other wife is a mean girl. She's mean. She breaks Hannah's heart. There's no excuse for this behavior. Hannah is in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She is crying and weeping, and it's a very violent response. She isn't just quietly holding it in, but she is what we would say hysterical about it. It's very visible. Eli sees her. Now Hannah's praying, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, this is giving a vow, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord exclusively. Eli marked her mouth. Now that word mark means to take note of. He doesn't walk up and put lipstick on her. Mark the mouth means to take notice of. Same thing as mark them which are good examples or mark them which cause divisions, to take notice of them. He marks her. Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. He thinks she's drunk because the rest of her party was. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. I love this old curmudgeon-y preacher. You think, I don't like it when preachers tell us that what we're doing is wrong. Well, sorry. It's kind of the thing we've done for thousands of years. Eli sees this and he rebukes her, but he is mistaken. Point number two, preachers can be mistaken. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, which means a wicked person. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. She's at the house of God praying. Eli said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. She says, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. And she went out and she rejoiced. Her countenance changed. God blesses her with a little boy named Samuel, who would be a prophet of God, who would even anoint David as king over Israel. Samuel was a very important man. What's the point in looking at Hannah's example? Hannah was fervent in her prayers. She wept sore, and God hears her prayer, and he answers. She meant it to the point of looking like a fool. And yet she prays, and God hears. Lastly, as we consider examples of prayer life today, and this will be a very, very brief example, I want to look at the book of James chapter 1 for our passage, and then give you an example of it. James chapter 1, we need to believe when we pray. We're probably all guilty of saying, you know, I'm going to pray, but Lord, if I just don't know. And we ask the petition, Lord, if I guess if it's your will, Lord, if it could be possible, just I pray for this. But pray believing. James chapter 1, we read, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, that is in prayer, is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Pray, believing that if it is God's will, he will answer. If it is his will, he will answer. There's a principle in that. If he is willing, we know that he is able. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were their Babylonian names. They're told, if you don't worship this image, we're going to cast you into a fiery furnace, another decree, this time by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Daniel's was later, and it was by Darius. This is by Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't worship this image when all these instruments play, we're going to throw you into a fire furnace, and you're going to be killed. They, in essence, tell him, you know, whatever you say, great, but we worship God, and we know he's able to deliver us. If it's his will, he will deliver us. But if it's not his will, please understand, we are not going to bow the knee to your image, your idol. But their point is, God is able. If he be willing, we believe he will do it. That is to be our perspective. If it be thy will, O God, we know that you are able. And with that heart, we wrestle with him fervently in prayer. What example do we want to use to demonstrate it as we bring our message to a close today? Acts chapter 12. In Acts 12, James and Peter were arrested. James, the brother of John. Herod has had them put in jail. He was going to execute Peter. As he executed James, he kills James. But because it was Easter, he waited. And the KJV word there is Easter. It's not a mistranslation. That's the English word for that season. Just like spring or fall or summer, that's the English word for that season. It comes from the same word that translates Passover. Notice verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When the church hears Peter's arrested, the church comes together and they pray for Peter. If someone here has an affliction, what ought the church to do? To come together. You say, well, what if it's Tuesday? Come together. What if it's Thursday? Come together. What if it's Friday? Come together. You know, some of you have had life-threatening problems, and we've met in the ER of local hospitals, and we have prayed audibly in the ER in front of everybody. And that's what we're supposed to do. If I'm ever arrested for preaching, I want you guys to meet here and pray for me. And we'll do the same for you. I think we need to recover this as Christians. I said it this past week in a forum. Church is believed to be a place we go to rather than the people that we are. We need to come together and pray. The church made prayer without ceasing for him. Now, you know the story. God sends an angel, and the angel delivers Peter. Peter thinks it's a vision until he gets past the gate, and he realizes that it's really happening. Peter goes to the house where people were praying. He knocked at the door, and a damsel came to hearken, whose name was Rhoda. Now, as you see in verse 12, this is the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark's family house. Peter goes there and he knocks. As Peter knocks, Rhoda comes to the gate. She's so happy, she runs to tell them, and she leaves Peter outside. She knew Peter's voice. She opened not the gate, ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now, wait a minute. You're praying for this. Why would you believe she's crazy? Don't you believe what you're praying for? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It is his angel." Now, you might be wondering, what does that mean? His guardian angel? A messenger angel? The Jews had all kinds of folklores about people's angels coming to deliver messages for them and appearing in their own likeness. We don't know. We don't know, but they say it's his angel. It's not really Peter. Why wouldn't it be Peter? You're praying for him to be released. Verse 16 is funny, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. The old saying is, when you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. When you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Pray believing. Be not doubtless, but have faith that God is able if God is willing. As we think about prayer, and I hope that this message has been a blessing to you in this series, may we persevere in prayer, wrestling with God with beseechings and supplications. May we be fervent in our prayers, and may we believe, really mean it, really believe, that God is able to give us the petitions that we have desired of Him.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.